Read our first scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 4, our New Testament reading. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The first word in this chapter is a follow-on from the last chapter. Remember, in the last chapter, he introduced to us Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is itself a reference to a prior historical event, right, to Kadesh Barnea. So David will pick up on what is going on in Kadesh Barnea, or what went on under Moses, and some 1,000 years later or so, right, or 500 years later, excuse me, if Kadesh Barnea is somewhere around 1450, David writes around 950, so about 500 years, 500 to 550 years maybe, or maybe a little less. And then note also, after David, the writer here brings it up, so another 1,000 years, the first thing that I want you to see is how contiguous the scripture is. We're making use of something that took place in the writer's day here, 1,500 years before his time, reiterated by David 500 years, sorry, almost 1,000 years before his time, and now 2,000 years or so before our time when it was iterated here in the book of Hebrews. And yet it is as relevant today as it always has been. You see, this is what makes the Bible unique. And so I might just pause for a moment here and lift up from our reading to show the uniqueness of Scripture with regard to things that every age regards as truth. We used to think that certain causes brought forth certain effects. And the more we learn and the more we understand about the world around us, many of those things that we were certain about yesterday are now proved to be a lie today. How many truths that are empirically discovered, this will be very interesting for a thought experiment. We looked at 1500 plus 2000, so about 3500 years ago is when they came to Kadesh Barnea and failed by way of their unbelief to enter into the land of promise. How many of the things that they confessed and understood and believed to be true 3,500 years ago with regard to the world around them, things empirically discovered, would we say are true today? Many of those things that they rested upon and had confidence in, we would say, no, those aren't true at all. We've discovered greater truth. And yet, not when it comes to this. This truth doesn't change. The Bible is unique, beloved. It's yesterday, today, and forever the same, like its author. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so the writer can reach back 1,500 years from his own time and pull up a scripture principle that is as true and viable and useful for the people of God as it was in the day that it was penned. David also knew that. And so 500 years after that circumstance, picked it up again and penned it. You see that? There's just nothing else like that around. This should raise our esteem of the Scripture mightily so. All right, so with that, he begins then with a warning. Let us therefore fear. The first word, it's all let us fear, therefore, is how it's written in the original. Let us fear. And what should we be afraid of? We should be afraid of coming short of the promise. Now, the promise is a different promise and the same promise. It's both. And we need to consider it from those two perspectives. What was the promise to the people of God at Kadesh Barnea? It was a promise of entering into the land. But not only that. It was the promise of all of the gospel grace that God had given to them in what the writer will call here the preaching of the gospel. It is an interesting thing to think, although these preachings are separated by 1,500 years, that it is the same gospel that is preached. We often don't think of gospel preaching in the Old Testament. Yet, this is exactly what we see here. The writer tells us that the gospel was preached to them just as it was unto us. Yet, it was not profitable to them. And why wasn't it profitable? Because they didn't believe it. Because the preaching of the gospel itself, the resting of the propositions of the gospel first upon our tympanic membranes and then through those mechanisms that God has built into our ear that we can take something that is outside our bodies and process it into our minds, still, none of that is enough. Beloved, the gospel must be embraced. It must be believed. Jesus Christ himself must be rested in. It's not enough to hear the gospel. You must embrace it. You must believe it. And so, at Kadesh Barnea, they heard the gospel. I will be with you. I will go with you into the land of promise. This is a good land, Joshua and Caleb said. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's one of the grape clusters we brought back on a stick between two men carrying it. That's the kind of land it was. It is indeed a good land that flows with milk and honey. It's not like the land of Egypt where you have to water with irrigation. The Lord God himself waters it for you. And so on. It's a land of springs and streams and greenery. A friend of mine once posted a picture of the Jordan Valley. Amazingly beautiful land. And so the Lord promised them all of that goodness and the gospel promise of his abiding presence. I will be with you. And they said, no. But beloved, people say no all of the time to the same thing today. Jesus Christ is preached. His gospel is proclaimed. There is the command to believe and to repent and to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And yet many, well, they want the benefits. They want to go to heaven, of course. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But few do. Many hear and reject. Many hear and rest upon other things instead. Things that to them are more attractive, more fun, more this, more that. They make more sense to me. And so on. Let us fear lest those promises being made to us, we turn away from them rather than embracing them. Every one of you, beloved, must embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of you. It will not do. We don't go to heaven in a bus. We stand before the Lord as individuals, as believers or unbelievers. They did not believe, and so the Lord swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. And the rest here that is being spoken of is the gospel rest. The rest, and this is why he will hearken back to the Sabbath at the beginning of creation. And he will say the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What works were finished from the foundation of the world? From God's perspective, all of them. And yet God operates in time. He says, I swear to them in my wrath, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, God deals with us in time and reveals one successive face to us after another, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. We don't need to say to ourselves, oh, well, God, he just can't relate to us. No, no, no. He has come right down to us. And he has revealed himself to us in ways that are understandable for us, in ways that we can hear and believe and embrace. And so when he says, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, that is utterly and perfectly just, because he came down in mercy and in grace and in favor, and they believed him not. And so they did not enter into his rest because they were unbelievers. They did not believe. Is he talking about Kadesh Barnea anymore? He's not, is he? No, he's moved on from Kadesh Barnea to his current readers and also to the rest of the church. This is God's inspired word, telling each of us that we must believe in the Lord and enter into his rest. And what is the rest that he speaks about? It is indeed our resting from our own works of self-righteousness. That's what rest means here. It is a ceasing from our own labors. Why did not the people go into the land? Why didn't they go? They believed that they were not strong enough and they trusted only in their own labors and not in God's. And so they said, this is too dangerous. Embarking upon the Christian life, beloved, and having the law of God set before us and understanding God's word and ways and everything that he says to his people is too dangerous a proposition for the natural man. He will not enter into that. But to those who say to the Lord, I know you will be with me. I know you will guide me. I know you will protect me. I'm leaving behind all of my paltry strength. And I'm casting myself upon you. And I know you will protect me. take me where I need to go. Beloved, there are too many in the visible church today living out the Christian life from that very dangerous standpoint of self-righteousness. And so, he will hearken back all the way to the Sabbath as it was instituted at creation. And he will say to us that there remains a Sabbatism for the people of God. And the Sabbatism reference, it's unique in the passage there in verse 9. And I think what is being said here is that all the way up until this point, he's talked about a ceasing, right? Kata pausis is the word that is used. And it just means to cease from something, to stop doing it, right? The rest that God had promised is a resting from their own works, a resting from their own self-righteousness. Come, rest on me, and I'll take you into the land, and I will give you pleasures beyond your imagining. And of course, the land there is typical of our heavenly rest. And they said, nope, there's too much work to do. And the Lord says, exactly, that's what I wanted you to say. But I wanted you to follow me, because I know how to labor and then to rest. And so I want you to rest as well. And so the Sabbath then becomes a picture that is given to every age of the church of what gospel rest truly is. What did God do? He labored for 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. What are we to do? Labor for 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And what do we do with our rest on that seventh day? It's very simple. We recognize the works that God has done. And so the Sabbath then, he will enter it in here in verse 9 almost in a surprising way. He will say, there remaineth therefore a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. That would be a literal translation. And yet in the midst of the context of resting, 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 we understand now why the fourth commandment has been given and why it is such an important aid to gospel preaching. Because we work for 6 days, but we rest on one day in testimony to the fact that our labors won't get us the land. It is God's labors, and it is resting upon him that does. And so as God will provide for us 7 days of substance for 6 days of labor, he says, I'm going to give you a free day. He will also tell us that I will give you heaven with that same kind of freedom. It does not cost you a thing. In fact, you must give up trying to buy it. You must give up trying to work for it. They would not. Remember what happened immediately after God said, you're not going. They said what? Oh, yes, we will. Yes, we will. We'll go up. We're ready. We're ready. We'll go up. And they put their weapons on. And God said, don't go. I'm not with you. And they went up. And what happened? Well, they had to retreat almost immediately. They were soundly defeated because the Lord was not with them. So, beloved, don't open your Bibles and read all the commandments of God and all of his word and ways and say, I'm ready. I'm going to gird on the best of my swords and head out into that walk, into that life, into that land, into that rest. You cannot. Your works, they don't avail there. It's only resting upon the Lord. It's only trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it requires a repudiation of your own works. So, what does he say? Today, after so long a time, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had really given them the rest that was typified, then David wouldn't have spoken about it later. And so the rest that Joshua gave them, that was not the true gospel rest. They got the land, but many of them failed of the grace of God even having the land. They were like their fathers, or too much like their fathers. And so David reminds the people of God then, 500 years later, that there's a rest that remains for the people of God. And now the writer here in Hebrews reminds us that there is a rest, a Sabbatism, a keeping of Sabbath, and all of its typological gospel import to the people of God. For we which believe do enter into rest. And sometimes, beloved, when you read the scriptures, you have to do a little bit of language work. Notice it says here, it was not mixed with faith at the end of verse 2. And then in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. That's the same Greek word, believed and faith there. One's a verb form and one's a noun. But it's still the same Greek word. And so he's really drawing these very close parallels to faith and gospel resting, a repudiation of our own works and a resting upon Jesus Christ and his works. For he that is entered into his, that is God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. He makes it explicit in verse 10. And so the reason the Sabbath is brought up is because that was God's signal at the beginning of time, before the fall, that when folks commune with God, it will be on account of resting upon him and not on account of their own works. Even Adam had that witness, because the covenant of works was a mere summer house that was meant to be torn down in due time. Now, verse 11, we have a play on words. Very often the scripture writers love to do this. Notice, let us labor to enter into that rest. Beloved, make use of every lawful means to find yourselves resting in Christ. We talked about one earlier, didn't we? Self-examination. If we're examining ourselves rightly, we're not resting on ourselves, are we? We're not resting on our works. Meditate upon the perfection of Christ's obedience. Labor to enter into that rest. Hear gospel sermons. Meditate upon the grace of Christ. Labor to enter into that rest. And if you're laboring rightly, you will recognize that none of the labor that you have put into it has contributed to it. God has made those labors effectual to give you that gift of faith and resting on Christ. And so, no, faith is not a work. It's not the new law. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. All right, so then the chapter turns a little bit. The warning is picked up again. The warning at the very beginning is picked up now here in verse 12. And so that warning was, let us fear, right? But notice, we're fearing because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints, marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and intents in the heart, and neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. Well, I have to part company with the master John Owen at this section of his commentary on Hebrews chapter 4 and say that I believe the word here is Christ himself, not the word of God. It is Christ himself. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. That means every creature is manifest fully in his sight. He is the judge. He is that one that judges between things that are not separable. Right? There's no such thing as a differentiation between soul and spirit in Scripture. Right? For your soul and your spirit, they are the same thing. And yet Christ is able to divide them. Right? In other words, he's dividing between things that are indivisible. His look, his gaze, his knowledge, it goes deeper than can be imagined. He divides against, or he divides between things that we are not able to divide even in ourselves. When we come to him with a confession of our sins, he knows thousands more. So all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the scary part. But back in chapter 2, we introduced Christ as the great high priest. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And remember that Jesus there is the same name that was earlier spoken of, but it referred to Joshua before. Now we're not following Joshua, we're following Jesus Christ, not into the land of promise, but into heaven itself. He's passed not into the land, but he's passed into heaven itself. Let us hold fast our profession. The word hold fast there, katecho, hold it as tightly as you can. And notice this is the beginning of our Hebrew salad. Let us fear and let us hold fast. That's the remedy for fear, isn't it? Let us fear rightly unto a holding fast to Jesus Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Another double negative. Why? To draw us in so that we understand that our high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that we may come to him and receive grace and help in time of need. So it begins with a warning and it ends with comfort. And the middle section tells us how to avoid the warning and to enter into the comfort by resting upon your great high priest. Let's stand and call upon the name of the Lord.